Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Now that I'm a Christian, you know, being a Christian is by far the greatest thing that an individual can ever do in the course of this life. God has created mankind according to His image, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God wants so much for a relationship with those whom He has created after His image. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we learn from the context there that God had a very special relationship with Adam and Eve, and the fact that He walked with them in the garden, or they walked with Him. But yet at the same time, that relationship did not last long. Why is that? If you look to the context of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible reveals unto us that Eve and then Adam sinned against God, and based out of that sin that they committed against God, in violating the commandment of God not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, now that relationship with God is severed and they are now separated from the presence of God. The Bible reveals unto us that mankind sinned against God. Through Adam, we understand is that sin made its entrance into the world, but yet at the same time, good people, we do not inherit Adam's sin, but rather every single person during the course of their life individually and personally sins against God. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, God tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says that if a man says that he does not sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. As a result of man's sin against God, it works the same as it did with Adam and Eve. Man is separated or severed from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 concerning Israel's sin said that they were not able to be in the presence of God. God's face was hid from them is the context. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Whenever mankind sins against God, you and I are worthy of death. That is spiritual death or spiritual separation from the presence of God. However, God gives us an opportunity to have our sins forgiven and then to be in a right relationship with Him. Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross. And whenever Jesus Christ shed His blood at Calvary's cross, good people, He gave us a means of redemption. It was through the precious blood of Christ that God had in His eternal plan to give mankind an opportunity to have his sins forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. But yet at the same time, there's more to it than the blood of Christ. The Bible reveals unto us that a man must embrace the blood of Christ by submitting to Christ in baptism. And in fact, we learn from the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, whenever we are baptized into Christ, that our sins are washed away. It is at that point that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. And good people, whenever we come in contact with the blood of Christ, then the Bible tells us that we become a child of God. Our relationship changes. We now are rejoined unto God, reconciled unto God. We now have a relationship with our God as our Heavenly Father. And as a result of all of this, then the Bible says unto us, God's Word tells us that our life must change and our life must change forever. What is it that God requires of us, and what is it that ought to be true or characteristic in our life now that we are Christians? Good people, as Christians, we ought to rejoice. Those who are Christians have every right to rejoice. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following, we are given in the context where a man by the name of Philip was told to go and to join himself with the Ethiopian eunuch. This man did not have a right and proper relationship with God, but yet at the same time, he wanted to be right with God. And Philip, going and hearing this man reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53, asked him, he said, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And the eunuch properly said, how can I except some man teach me or tell me? The Bible says unto us that Philip began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Good people, as Philip taught this eunuch concerning Christ, the Bible identifies unto us is that they came into a certain water and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What is it that Philip taught this Ethiopian eunuch? He taught him the same thing that you and I need to teach others who are outside of the body of Christ. He taught him concerning Christ is that Christ is indeed the Savior, but yet at the same time that an individual who wants to embrace Christ as our Savior must also submit to Christ in baptism. Somebody says, "Kevin, how can you gather that? The context did not explicitly tell us that." Good people, it implies that because when the eunuch sees that there is water, he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And the Bible tells us that Philip said to him, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." The eunuch then confesses Christ to be the Son of the living God. And the Bible tells us that Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Good people, he immersed this individual into Christ. This man was buried in Christ in that watery grave of baptism. And then he was raised out of that watery grave of baptism and commanded then to walk in newness of life. As a result of that, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch now had reason to rejoice. Why? Because before he did not have a relationship with God, and now he did. Based out of that, this man went on his way, I would surmise, smiling, greatly appreciative of what it is that he had gained now in Christ. He went on his way to where not only did he rejoice within, good people, I believe that he rejoiced externally to where others were able to see that. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, God tells us through what Paul had written to the saints at Philippi that Christians are to rejoice always. We have every reason and right to rejoice. And good people, as we go about in this world, you and I ought to walk about with a smile upon our face. Why? Because our sins are forgiven. We no longer have to bear the guilt of sin. And that within itself ought to cause us to rejoice. We no longer have to worry about the consequences of sin. And that too ought to inspire us, ought to motivate us to rejoice. The people that we are around and about on a daily basis ought to see us rejoicing. They ought to be able to identify that indeed our life is different, but also that we are wearing Christ upon our face. Why? Because we are smiling. We are identifying that we are indeed rejoicing or happy because of the state of now which we are in. So as a Christian, let each and every one of us rejoice, but also as a Christian, we also have an obligation and a right to attend worship service. God wants so much for mankind to worship Him. In fact, we learn of this even shortly after God had created mankind and the earth. We understand is that God had prescribed in the Old Testament Scripture for Cain and Abel a way in which was a right way and a wrong way for them to worship Him. Even in the Old Testament times, during the times of the law of Moses, Israel understood that God wanted them to worship Him. He gave them a day. He gave them a time. He gave them a place. And He gave them a means of worship. And in like figure, in the New Testament, God reveals unto us is that we are to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Upon the first day of the week, God commands us to assemble together as His people for the purpose of worshiping and praising Him. And He spells out exactly what it is that He requires of us as we assemble ourselves together to worship Him. In fact, the people, we know that most certainly our God wants man to worship Him because He says the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as Christians, as new Christians, sometimes they do not embrace or understand the seriousness or significance and the opportunities that come with New Testament worship. Good people, we ought to aspire. We ought to be motivated to be here to worship God with every opportunity that we have. Why is that? Because whenever we assemble ourselves together, we are worshiping God. And you and I ought to want to come together to worship God as many times as what we possibly can. Why? Because we're in the presence of God and He is our Creator. But also, you and I ought to aspire or desire to come together to worship God. Why? Because you and I receive edification. You and I are built up by coming together as God's people. And what a blessing that is to be able to be with those who are of like precious faith, to assemble ourselves together, to know that we are worshiping the one and true God with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, our spiritual family. And you and I believe as Christians, ought to desire to be together with each other every chance that we have upon the Lord's Day, but also during the time in which we assemble together for our midweek service. It is essential for us to do so. Why? Because it keeps us rooted and grounded according to the ways of God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25, the Hebrews writer identifies as that there were some who had forsaken the assembling of themselves together in this time frame. And in fact, in the Greek language, it identifies that these individuals had abandoned Christ. Not only had they stopped coming together, but good people, because of the fact that they've stopped coming together, because they stopped joining themselves together with the church, they had forsaken the Lord. They had abandoned Him. They had walked away from their salvation. And as Christians, you and I, what a privilege and opportunity we have and responsibility we have unto God and to one another and to ourselves and to the family to assemble ourselves together as God's people each Lord's Day and every opportunity that we have. But also, as Christians, we need to understand the significance of reading and studying the Bible on a daily basis. The Bible is God's communicated message unto us. God speaks to us only through His Word. And His Word is inspired. His Word is complete. His Word is infallible. His Word is without error. His Word is instruction for us in life. And good people, if you and I want to know anything regarding God, it is in the Bible. If you and I want to know anything in regard to our life, spiritual life, the life that God requires of us, it is in the Bible. And the only way in which we're going to be able to exegete that, to take it out, is if we will give ourselves over to a daily study of the Scripture. We need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the Scriptures daily. You and I need to engage daily in studying God's Word and searching through His Word so that we're able to understand exactly who it is that God calls us to be, but also so that we do not misinterpret what it is that God expects concerning mankind. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, for a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Good people, we live in a world today wherein that there is mass religious confusion. And the reason for that is because the religious world does not rightly divide the word of truth. They are not diligent in their study. Why do I say that? Because they misinterpret the context of which God has spelled out so aptly through the New Testament Scripture in regard to what He expects out of us. And you and I, if we want to be counted amongst those who are faithful, if we want to be counted amongst those who do properly interpret the Scripture, then we need to be diligent in our study of God's holy and inspired Word. But also, as Christians, we need to understand the significance of being connected with the church. Good people, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we have been created by God through Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created for His good works. We are a part of the church. I'm appalled from time to time by individuals who will say, "Is that I want a relationship with God, but I don't want anything at all to do with the church." Good people, we cannot divorce Christ and the church. They go hand in hand. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." Good people, the Bible reveals unto us is that Christ seriously said that an individual must understand how important the church is unto Christ. Why? Because in His death, He said that I will establish My church. The church is vital to Christ, and therefore it must be important unto the Christian. Why is that? According to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, says that those who were being baptized, we learn from the context of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 through 41, those who were being obedient unto the Lord in baptism, they were being added unto the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As Christians then, not only are we connected or added unto the church, we have responsibilities pertaining to the church. As a family has responsibilities in a physical manner, and with those responsibilities then it comprises or makes up the function of the home. The church is no different in that sense, is that individually we are Christian, but yet together we comprise the church, we make up the church, and there are all kinds of things that need to be done in the church that are spelled out continually through the New Testament Scripture. And God has set in order in the church individuals with personal talents that these individuals are able then to utilize and to put into practice, not only in their personal life, but in the function of the church. And God identified through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and following, is that every single member needs to be connected to the church, not only to keep us faithful, but also so that the works of the church can be accomplished. And therefore, as Christians, we need to understand the importance of each one of us connecting ourselves with the church. The elders do their role in trying to connect the church to the church. And as a minister, I do my part, or I try to, in standing and presenting lessons so that we will understand the seriousness of connecting with the church. And then we present opportunities on a continual basis. And yet at the same time, the soul or the most important aspect of that comes from you. As a Christian, you need to buy in to the works of the church and to get involved in every way of which God commands us to do so. But also, as a Christian, we need to devote our lives unto godliness. Before becoming a Christian, people often do not think about their life. Before becoming a Christian, we understand that we violate the laws of God either knowingly or in an ignorant manner. Either way, it puts us at odds with God. But whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we've said that we gain that relationship through Christ. And now God says is that we need to understand the importance of devoting our life to God. In fact, in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." What does grace do? Good people, the denominational world says that we're saved by grace only. Most certainly we have an opportunity of salvation because of God's grace. But God's grace does much more than offer salvation. God's grace also instructs us. Note what He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. God challenges us. He calls us to live better than the people in this world. What type of a life is it that God commands us to live? Good people, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we understand that our God is holy. And God calls upon us to live a holy and righteous life. We need to understand the type of character that God is in regard to His holiness, and then do what we can to live up to that same standard. You say, Kevin, what does that mean? Good people, that means what Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. As Paul had taught the saints at Rome concerning our God's grace, he thought some was going to misinterpret that grace so that as they lived their life, they could continue to live in sin. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes on to explain, certainly not. How can he who died to sin live any longer therein? As Christians, we can no longer live in sin. We need to focus our life upon God and upon a godly lifestyle, and therefore to seek to emulate the character of God and the life or the teachings of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it does not end there. As Christians, we need to pray to God on a continual basis. Consider the life and teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus was here, good people, He represented God. When Jesus was here, He was the authority on the behalf of the Godhead, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. But also, Jesus as a man understood His need and dependency upon the Father. Multiple times throughout the course of His life, we find that Jesus Christ was praying. He prayed in a very personal manner. In the book of John chapter 17, verses 1 through 21, He prayed for Himself that the Father would be with Him and that the Father would exalt Him and place Him back to that exalted place that He held prior to coming into this world. But He also prayed for the apostles, that these men would not be swayed by the world, but rather that these men would have an impact and influence upon the world. And then, good people, He prayed for you and me as Christians, that you and I would be united, that you and I would be the type of people that certainly represent who God calls us to be. And God tells us that we need to pray. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He said, we need to pray for our leaders. And good people, as I stand before you today, I tell you, our leaders need to be prayed for in all times, but especially now as they are dealing with immoral and unethical things that our forefathers would never have dreamed would come before them. And we need to be praying for our leaders that these men would turn to God and to His Word, and that these individuals then would embrace the standards of true New Testament Christianity. We need to be praying not only for our leaders, we need to be praying for our leaders within the church. We need to be praying for our elders. We need to be praying for their families. We need to be praying for our deacons. We need to be praying for our ministers. We need to be praying for every family member in the church. And also, we need to be praying for opportunities that God will lay opportunities before us to proclaim the Word of Christ. Somebody says, Kevin, that's a whole lot of praying. Absolutely it is. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, God told those in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, good people? I believe that means that we need to have a consistent and continual prayer life. It means that we need to be turning to God not only daily, but multiple times in and throughout the course of the day, praying for all of these areas. And also not only petitioning God for help, but requesting of God that He will indeed help us to understand where we are and what we need to do, but also to thank God for the blessings that we have. We are truly blessed here. And then, as a Christian, I encourage every one of us to go everywhere telling everyone that we know about Jesus. The world is lost because of sin. And good people, the only way that the world is ever going to be able to have the forgiveness of their sin is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Obedience to Christ in baptism. In the first century, our God, through Christ, sent forth men to proclaim Christ, to make disciples. And He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. The world is condemned unless they believe in Christ, and with that belief then puts Christ on in baptism. And how is the world going to be able to understand that? Good people, I look back to my life before I truly embraced Christ. And during that time frame, God was the furthest thing from my mind. And it wasn't until godly people, beginning with my wife, a gospel preacher, an eldership, and a loving congregation, reached out to explain spiritual things and biblical matters, that my eyes opened and my heart melted. My belief was formed and my obedience began. And as Christians, we are the light of the world. And let us not hide that light. Rather, let it shine unto all who are in the world, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And as a Christian, Never allow anything or anyone to pull you away from our God. Expect opposition. Satan will do everything that he can possibly do to draw you away from God. He will work upon you personally. Those things that are tempting to you, he will work through your mind to get your life to come in line with ungodliness once again. And good people, we need to stand as our Lord stood and say, "Get thee hence, Satan. It is written." We're going to serve God no matter what. But also understand, not only will He come through the ways in which you are personally tempted, He will come through people. He will come through family who says that you've now denounced the family religion and you've embraced this new way. What are you, crazy? He will come through family who will say, "What? You're now one of them? You're now living your life as a Christian and you're too good for us?" And Satan uses our family from time to time to draw us away. And he will use people who are in this world to try and pull us away from God. And no matter what, keep your faith in God. But don't only just keep it. Allow your faith in God to be rooted and grounded in the truth, the Word of God. And if family tries to pull you away, you say, "Where is it written?" If friends try to get you to get involved in things of the world, say, "I don't find that in the Bible." Go to the source of which you and I must go to as Christians in order for us to please God here, and also the source of which we will stand before God in the eternal judgment. We need to understand that only those who remain faithful until death will receive the crown of life. He says that those who endure to the end will be saved. We are saved now, but yet at the same time, good people, it's not once saved, always saved. Man can walk away from God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 reveals that some had fallen from grace. If they had fallen from grace, that tells us that they had been in grace. And therefore, whenever they fell from grace, we interpret that properly in saying that they had walked away from the salvation that they had gained in Christ. And for that reason, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, God tells us that we are to take heed to the things that we have learned, lest we also drift away. Good people, we need to be solid. And as newborn babes in Christ, it's easy to be pulled around and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And don't ever let that happen to you. Keep in the Word. Stay where the Scripture is. From time to time, even from the pulpit, I teach on things from the Scripture that can be challenging to the life of Christians. A lot of lessons are like that whenever we deal with things that we face from a sin standpoint. But this series of lessons that we're involved in regarding our God and how He authorizes only through His Word, and next week's lesson on true fellowship, being in Christ only, those lessons are challenging to people who have come out of denominations. These lessons are challenging to Christians who are weak, who are new converts, who are new to Christ. And in that, don't let lessons like that pull you away, but rather let them challenge you to the point to where you say, "Wow, did everything come from the Bible? And if it came from the Bible, then it is the truth on the matter. And therefore, study it out." And as you study it out, then come to that grip and to understand is that what it is that maybe we believed in the past was wrong. If the things that are taught from this pulpit and beyond come from the Scripture, let's embrace what God says versus embracing our personal feelings or even family matters or what the friends would say to us. Never allow anything or anyone to draw you away from God. Never walk away from God. It's our choice. whether or not we do that. Now that I'm a Christian, what does God expect me to do? He wants me to rejoice. Why? Because we have every reason to rejoice. He wants us to attend every opportunity that we can to worship Him. He wants us to study His Word daily, to search through the Scripture to find what is there. He wants us to connect with the church, not only to identify with the church, that's important, but to connect with the church. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and to devote our life unto godliness, to pray to God on a continual basis, and to tell everybody that we can about our Lord and Savior, and never walk away from our God. That's what a Christian should focus on as we seek to be pleasing and acceptable to God.